Amen. Thank you, Jana. Appreciate your ministry this morning. Thank you for wishing me happy birthday. It's amazing how quick they come. 24, again, and again, and again, and again. Pretty exciting. We're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. We're going to be looking at the next section of verses. And while you're finding your place in the scripture there, we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. We'll actually read verses 1 through 8 to get the flow of the context. And we already read a parallel passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 12. We read that earlier in our service to look at another passage that deals with a very similar theme, developed a little bit differently in 1 Corinthians 12, but also a very appropriate place to look at the issue we're going to be discussing today. You know, the human body is an amazing creation. And it's interesting that the human body is the illustration that Paul uses a couple of different times to talk about our relationship within the church. And for a number of years, I had the opportunity to teach at a community college, and part of one of my positions I held in Vermont. And one of the classes I taught for a number of years is a class called Cardiopulmonary Anatomy and Physiology. And it's an entire semester dealing with basically how the heart and lungs function. And a big part of that class was looking at very microscopic units within our lungs where gas exchange takes place. Right now, you have oxygen coming into your body that is taken in through your mouth and through your nose, enters down into your lungs, and then oxygen crosses over a capillary bed into your hemoglobin molecules. It attaches to a little iron molecule that allows oxygen to be taken throughout your body, and then where your muscles are and your tissues are, oxygen is delivered and carbon dioxide is taken away from the body and then exhaled as you breathe out. And that is happening while you are sitting here right now. You're unaware of it. You're not thinking about it. You can't change the rate necessarily of how gas exchange takes place in your body, but it's happening. We know it's happening because you are sitting there, you are alive, and you are living. Alert, maybe, but you're at least here, and you're present. You're breathing. Your heart's going. There are parts of our body that on a day-to-day basis, we give no thought to until they stop working. Because if gas exchange stopped taking place in your body, it would not be a very long period of time before you would die. I read a statistic this morning that was rather alarming. It was rather an interesting statistic, and it comes from a book that I've been reading that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks off and on. It's called An Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And this writer found in a research project that they carried out that there are approximately 100,000 churches in America today that are showing signs of decline that will ultimately lead to their death. It will ultimately lead to their demise. Now, when we go into the doctor, hopefully, once a year at least, we go in, they take our vital signs, they do some different tests, they do blood tests to make sure that we are okay physically. But sometimes, a couple years ago, I had a blood test come back abnormal. And so we went back and tried to figure out what was the problem, and it turned out to be nothing. But sometimes the doctor may say, here's some things that are going on in your life physically that you had better correct. If those things continue to take place, you're going to experience significant loss of health. Now, very often, a significant part of our population, mostly of the male gender, tend to listen to that and ignore it. And you're welcome to ignore it. However, eventually, that medical condition, should it go left untreated, is going to cause you significant problem, and potentially it's going to cause death. So it is interesting that churches today, and the author suggests reasons for that are outside the message today, but when we think about a church's decline, a church's demise, that is never the intention that God has for a local body of believers. It is to be a vibrant place. It is to be a place of spiritual instruction, a place of spiritual growth. And that's where we find ourselves in Romans 12. Look at what Paul says, just to remind us where we've been in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 3, we considered last week, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And now he's going to get specific. You have been gifted by God. You have been entrusted with certain spiritual gifts. God has worked in your life. You are to take an accurate assessment of what those gifts and abilities are. And now he goes into a more descriptive explanation of that and a picture of what that looks like. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The idea of office there could be translated this way: we do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about the fact that this is our church. This is the place where we worship God. This is our ministry. We know that each church, Grace Baptist Church being no different, is a place that is made up of saved sinners who are uniquely gifted by God for his glory. The church is not a private club. The church is not a civic organization. Paul says the church is the body of Christ that in fact serves in our community as a visible representation of our Lord and Savior to the lost world in which we live. God, in these verses, has basically said this. The theme of the message this morning is very simple. God has called his church to live in unity. You realize that when God saved you, his expectation for you was that you would become a part of a local body of believers, that you would become a functional part of the church body. We have membership classes here. Why do we do that? Well, membership to a local assembly of believers allows the believer the opportunity to exercise his or her gifts more fully, more effectively. God says that each Christian is to be a unifying force in the body of Christ. You must never be a believer that is causing division within the church. And Paul is going to use this picture to talk about our unity and what it looks like and how we function and what makes this unity possible. There's a very strong warning for us in Proverbs 6. You're probably familiar with these verses, but Solomon had said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the first one is a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. What is interesting is that phrase that begins that section, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven, is a poetic way in Hebrew to emphasize the last one. He says, there are six things that God hates, and the seventh one is incredibly dangerous. And he says, it is those that sow discord among the brethren. Now, why would Paul go there? Well, as he's talked about in verse 3, talking about this sober understanding of who we are, that we are not to minister in such a way where we think more highly of ourselves, because a proud person causes conflict, a proud person causes division, and if unity is to be accomplished, then every believer must be driven by humility. Now let's make another distinction before we look at the text today, and that is this: unity is not the same as uniformity. Uniformity is when a group of people share the same lifestyle and share the same preference. We as human beings tend to gravitate toward people that are the most like us. For instance, we tend to be drawn to people who have the same vocation. We tend to be drawn to people that have the same hobbies. We tend to be drawn to people that have the same preferences in life. And uniformity is not inherently wrong. God has created groups of people with similarities that helps us build relationships with people that are based on these commonalities. People are members of garden clubs, they're members of motorcycle clubs or chess clubs or a golf club or a swimming club. But uniformity is built on common station in life. But uniformity is never the goal of the church. In fact, the church should be a place where we celebrate our differences. Should the church be simply a place where, out of our comfort, we congregate over particular preferences, where we congregate over particular ideas? Unfortunately, that often adults can act like selfish children when they don't get things to go their way. Even churches have seen their share of temper tantrums thrown from time to time as someone stands for truth, when in reality they're standing for something that they would prefer. I remember a particular argument that got relatively heated on the position of the piano in our auditorium. Not here. When our three favorite church members are me, myself, and I, we're in danger. Tom Reiner wrote this. He said, "When church members increasingly demand their own preferences, the church is steadily not becoming the church. Uniformity is not the goal. In fact, the Bible says there is to be, not to be uniformity in the church, that unity in the body of Christ is a unique thing. It requires humble people who are under the direction of the Holy Spirit and committed to service in Christ. We are diverse by God's creation. We are unified by the blood of Christ. Our unity is built on Christ." So our pursuit of unity in the gospel allows us to put aside certain preferences in order for the body to grow, in order for the body to become all that it is to be. And Paul is going to show us and demonstrate us that the church is made up of diverse individuals who share a common Savior and who share a common goal of the glory of God. If we are dedicated to the gospel, if we are diligently pursuing the glory of God, and we are committed to Christ-like servanthood, unity in the body will develop. As each individual Christian uses their giftedness for service to Christ. Now, let's be honest. Unity is not something that comes to us naturally, is it? Unity is counterintuitive for sinners. And unity requires patience. It requires forbearance. It requires love, self-control. It requires deference. And it requires forgiveness. Our church should be a place that is unified. Our church should be a place that is pursuing Christ. Our church should be a place that celebrates the diversity of gifts that God has given to us. And the unfortunate reality is that while churches often struggle through division, the lives of people hang in the balance. Believers become disenchanted and often leave the church, sometimes permanently. Unbelievers don't feel welcome because of the infighting, and the gospel goes unspoken in their lives. And so Paul, in this next section, those statements really introduce the flow of all of the rest of chapter 12, even all the way down toward the end of the chapter, where he's going to talk about loving one another. In chapter 13, he's going to talk about loving one another. Chapter 14, he's going to talk about liberty. And so these things, as Paul communicates them to us, talk about our pursuit of unity as we pursue the gospel. And without the miracle of unity in the midst of diversity in the church, we will remain divided, dysfunctional, and ineffective. This is our church. We are the body of Christ. So this morning, I want us to begin looking at the body of Christ and ask this question: are you an individual believer who is committed to the pursuit of unity within the body? Now let's take a look at this today and understand what Paul is describing for us. We're going to look at the body of Christ, and we're going to notice, first of all, that the body has unity. Okay, he says in verse 4, he says, "For we have many members in," what? "One body." Look at verse 5. He says, "So we being many are one body in Christ." We are one body. We are one in Christ. And Paul is explaining to us now, why is it so important that we think soberly about our giftedness? Why is it that we need to think accurately about our gifts? Why do we have to take this accurate assessment of who we are before God? How has God gifted us? How has God wired us to be used in ministry? Well, because we are one flesh. We are one body. And if we are going to function as God has intended for us to function, every part of the body has to fulfill its function within the body. So we are one. The basis, Paul says, notice in verse 5, the basis on our being one body is that we are one in Christ. The unifying factor is the fact that Christ binds us together. Our faith in Christ unifies us. Talking this morning in our membership class, what is required to be a member of Grace Baptist Church? How do you join our church? Well, we want you to know what we believe. We want you to know our philosophy of ministry, but you have to be a born-again person. You have to have put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. You have to be baptized by immersion, and you have to be willing to change and grow. And then once we are then incorporated into this one body, membership goes both ways. Yes, it is accountability to one another. It's accountability in our lives, but it also is accountability for you to use your gifts and abilities. Because the body of Christ cannot be all that God intends for the body of Christ to be when a part of the body says, "I am not going to get involved." You know, the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians, I love the poetic nature of that, where he talks about, you know, if everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be? If everybody was simply an ear, where would the seeing be? And so often within our flesh, if we're honest, that we look at the gifts of other people, we look at the abilities of other people, and we wish we had them. We get covetous of them. We want to be able to fulfill this role or that role. And when we live there, the problem is we don't fulfill the role that God has given to us. It's not about who is the most visible. It's not about who is the most out front in a ministry. It's not about that. It is about doing the task that God has called me to do and using my gifts and abilities so that our one body functions together for the glory of God. There is to be no bench sitters in the church. Or we should say it this way, no pew sitters in the church. It should be activity. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It was funny. Earlier on in the school year, I was walking down the hallway, and I ran into one of our elementary teachers, and we're walking down the hallway together, and high school chapel or something was going on in here, and the teacher said, "Wow, I could never teach high school. That's just, wow, I could never do that." I walked through the auditorium to say something to somebody, walked right through here, walked out that door, and ran into one of our high school teachers, and we're walking by the K-3 room. And the high school teacher looks at me and she says, "You know what? I could never teach elementary school. I don't know how those K-3 teachers do it." Neither do I. It's like, you guys are crazy. But you look at that, And you say to yourself, that's the body at work. If God called you to teach high school, do us all a favor. Don't go teach K-3. The police might come. Don't do that. And if you are uniquely wired to spend your day with three-year-olds, God bless you. We praise God for you. And please don't quit. I mean, have you ever talked to somebody who it's like they're passionate about something and you're sitting there scratching your head like, who in the world would be interested in that? Oh, come on, you've done that. That's God's gift to them. And they should be passionate about it. They should be pursuing what God has wired them to do as if it is the most important function in the body of Christ that there has ever been. But when we sit back and we say, you know what? That's a lot of time. That's a lot of sacrifice. And Paul's even going to talk about giving money. Yes. He says, you know what? We should be in this thing to the point that we are willing to use our gifts and abilities no matter the sacrifice. Remember where we started from? This is our call to be a living sacrifice, using our gifts and abilities so that the body of Christ functions to its fullest ability. But when a part of the body doesn't function, or when a part of the body refuses to fulfill its function, the whole body suffers. The illustration of the human body, as I mentioned, is fully developed in 1 Corinthians 12 that we read this morning, and it's a wonderful illustration of how the body of Christ is to function. Each part of the body is to promote the health of the entire body. Without each body part playing its role, the body will not function as God created it to. Even seemingly insignificant and unseen body parts are essential to the human body's health, and they are equally essential to the body of Christ's health. Don't ever see any ministry opportunity as insignificant or something that God is not honoring. I joke about K-3 workers or nursery workers or whatever. You know what? When God sees their ministry, he sees their sacrifice and he blesses them. Why? Because that is their gift. That is their calling. That's where God has them in ministry, and there is no insignificant part of the body. The reason we need an accurate assessment of who we are is so that we recognize that we are vital to the service that God has given to us. We're vital to ministry. Our self-image cannot become inflated, as Paul said, believing that we are more important than we actually are, nor can it become deflated, believing that my place in ministry is not an important one. Our perspective of our gifts, our perspectives of our ministry should be seen the way God sees us and be willing to promote unity within the body so that the body becomes functional. Now, notice now he says in the second part of verse 4, he goes on and he says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function." Every person in the body of Christ does not have the same function. Imagine if all of us were, in fact, K-3 teachers. And we looked out across the congregation, and that's all we knew how to do. Great. All we have is a well-oiled machine of three-year-olds. That's great, but what about the teenagers? What about the senior saints? What about the married couples? What about the singles? What about all these different groups of people? Well, I'm sorry, we can only do three-year-olds. That wouldn't be a very effective ministry. Everybody has a different function. Why? Because they have a different gift set. You know, I don't know. I've hired a few people in my life so far here. I haven't hired any pastoral staff people, court part-time, but nobody from the outside. And I know this. When I look for somebody to come on our staff, the last thing we want is somebody who looks and acts like me. You need somebody to complement who you are, to come alongside you and to complete you. The church is not a place of competition. It is a place where we are complementing one another so that the body of Christ is unified, so that the body of Christ is functioning. And Paul says that we each have a different function in the body. Your function may be standing at the back door as people walk into our church building and you smile and say, "Good morning, I am so glad you're here today." That's an important function, isn't it? Why is it that Walmart has somebody standing at their front door, hopefully with a smile on their face, saying, "Welcome to Walmart. Is there anything I can do for you?" That's an important function of the body. Because you realize that the first impression that people have of our ministry, when they walk into the door and they see a greeter, they're going to make an assumption about who we are. Young families go to our nursery facility and they walk in and they meet our nursery workers and they're going to make an assumption about who we are. Now imagine if they meet the nursery worker and they come, they get the baby across the counter and they say, "Well, I'm only doing this because I have to. I'd rather be working with high schoolers. Great, give me my kid back because I'm leaving." We have different functions. One is not better than another. One is not more important than another. Each one is equally valid within the body of Christ. Notice what he says. He says that we have many members. Many members. A church of one member sounds appealing sometimes, doesn't it? Because if I'm the only member, then I really don't have to worry about somebody else's perspective. I can just do what I want to do, and I can go out and I can just do ministry the way I want to do. But Paul says that ministry is made up of many members, not one, multiple members. Each church is comprised with many different people who have different gifts. They have different abilities. And he clarifies it further by saying we all don't have the same function. Paul, in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, talks about hands, he talks about feet, he talks about eyes, he talks about ears, he talks about all the senses that we have and all the different body parts as they come together. And if one says, "I want that role instead of that role," the body suffers for it. And Paul is saying, in order for the body to function properly, each part must be involved. Each part must be using their gifts and abilities. But here's what happens. Either we become jealous of those people who have different gifts than us, or we become judgmental of them, which is odd to me. I mean, how many times have you seen it within a church that jealousy gets into someone's heart and they become envious of another person? Maybe they become envious of a pastor, or they become envious of someone in the body of Christ because how come they got to do that ministry and I didn't get picked? How come they get to do everything? Or whatever it comes in, it creeps into our hearts. It's very subtle, but we become jealous. And when we become jealous, we become envious. When we become envious, we become bitter. When we become bitter, we become inactive. And when we become inactive, we become ineffective. When we become ineffective, the body suffers. Or we look at it with a judgmental spirit. Or maybe it's a critical spirit. "Well, if I had done it, I would have done it differently. If I had been the one who had been asked to do that, I'll tell you what, I would have done a better job." It's not a performance. It's not. It's not about showcasing how great you are. Ministry is about showcasing how great our God is. And there are times that I use my gifts and abilities that God has given to me in order to bring glory to God, never to myself. Envy, jealousy, judgmentalism toward one another, critical spirit should never have a part of the body of Christ. We have many members with different functions given to one another so that we can function in unity. Now, the specific gifts, and it is 11:40. How does that happen? Somebody said we'd get through two verses today. We got through one so far, okay? But let's just take a look at this very quickly. We won't go through all the details of this, but I want you to notice the body is unified by its diversity of gifts. Look at what he says. He goes through now. By the way, I don't get bogged down in the Greek in this, but there's a syntactical debate about how these verses play out. I'll say this here. I'll come back to this next week. I don't think Paul's point here is to list certainly not all the gifts and abilities that exist within the church. That's not his point. His point is not here so that we would understand our gifts as much as we would actually use them. Now, we would actually be functional in the body. Notice what he says. He says in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then next week, we'll come back and we'll look at some of these specific gifts that Paul is going to describe. But as we end our time together this morning, I want you to notice this phrase, having gifts that differ according to the grace that God has given to us. That my giftedness comes from God. Why is it that some people can just simply do something and you can try and try and try and try and try, and at the end of the day, you still stink at it? Why? They're better than me. No. God gifted them in that area. God wired them to do that. I believe that God, when he made you, when you were born, that God takes each and every person and equips them with gifts. And when I become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I become saved and I am now a child of God, that those gifts are now directed to being used for the furtherance of the gospel. I went to seminary with a guy. His name was Dave, and Dave had been a very successful businessman, made lots of money, had been in career for many, many years, and he came to seminary, and he's sitting there, he's like, I don't know exactly what God's going to do with me. He said, but I just want to get seminary training so that I'm equipped to go and do whatever God asked me to go and do. I ran into him not long ago, and he had a position at a Christian college, and because of some of the changes there, working in the business aspect of that college, and that college went through some changes, and so he was basically left without a position at that place. But I was talking to him. I said, well, Dave, what's next for you? He goes, I'm not sure. He said, but I think God is calling me now to go be a business manager for a church. He said, I know business. I know ministry. I've been to seminary. I have a master's degree. And God is now taking those things and bringing them together. And God has given me experience in the Christian world. And I think God is leading me in that way. And I look at Dave and I say, yep, you're right. God could use you in an amazing way in that role. And so God uses these gifts. He uses these abilities that we have. Notice, it's the word charisma, by the way, the word translated as gifts. It's where we get the word charismatic. The word has a variety of meanings. It means a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. It's a reference to the gift of divine grace, the gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, virtue, the economy of divine grace by which we have the pardon of sin and eternal salvation. But it also carries the idea of grace or gifts that denote extraordinary power, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace. Notice what he's saying? He says there is to be many members in a church. There is to be within the church those that fulfill different functions given to them by God. And then he says, and I close, he says that these gifts are given to you by the grace of God. They're not given to you to puff you up. Thus the warning in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself soberly. Think of yourself accurately. Understand how God has given me certain gifts. God has given me certain abilities, and God has given me these gifts. He's given me these abilities so that I can fulfill my function within the body of Christ so that my local church becomes unified. My experience is the people who become the most critical are the ones who are frustrated, and usually they're frustrated because somewhere along the line, they stopped using their gifts. And now it was no longer our church, it's my church. And my church doesn't do what I think my church ought to do. And if my church isn't going to do it my way, and they don't do it the way I think it ought, then... And where does that lead? No. We're one body. Given diversity of gifts so that we can fulfill different functions, so that we can promote unity in the body, so that our great and wonderful Savior gets all the glory. I wonder this morning, are you using your gifts that God has given to you? Are you still wrapped up in what Paul addressed in verse 3? Am I still thinking more highly of myself, or am I thinking of myself as not gifted, no gifts, no abilities? Both of those things are wrong. The question this morning for you, from me, from your pastor is this. What are you going to do with the gifts God's given to you? You going to use them to promote unity? Are you going to use them so the body can function the way God intends? Or are you just going to sit and watch? God says, if you're a member of my body, you got to use your gifts. You got to use your abilities. This is our church. Are you fulfilling the function in the body that God has given to you? Let's pray.